And from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing these crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Everybody say, class is in session. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for allowing us to be here in your house. I sense a little bit of a subdued atmosphere in the building, but it didn't take the Holy Ghost or a rocket scientist to figure that out. And God, we go through stages and we go through things in our lives, and there are ups and downs and seasons. But God, as we teach and as we preach your word today, I pray that you would spark something inside of us. A hunger and a thirst for more of you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Now Jesus has called his disciples. He's got all of the preliminary essential foundational things out of the way. Or should I say, he's got them in place. And now it's time to transition from planning and talking about ministry to actually doing ministry. I had a lunch date yesterday with a middle-aged man from our community, covered in tattoos and infamous in our community for his activity in the drug culture, in the alcoholic culture in our community. And God has graciously saved him, and he has been going to church faithfully for years, but he feels like he's not doing enough, and God has laid on him a burden to reach out into the drug and alcoholic community, a social club and group in our society right here in Fairfield, and start a ministry to them, and wanted to have a meeting with me, and we sit down and talked, and before it was over, I asked him the question, do you have a date for when you want to start? Hallelujah. And I thought, well, if nothing else, the Lord brought us together to get him motivated. Because at some point, the talk has got to come to an end. At some point, the planning needs to be wrapped up. And then there needs to be a transition into actually doing the work of God that we are called to do in our lives. And Jesus transitioned quickly. Amen. Now, I'm not planning on specifically preaching about the miracles of Jesus in this sermon today. But I don't want you to think that I'm just glossing over them like it was just some freak sideshow. I was thinking to myself as we were worshiping today, and I watched Betty Bell toddle in and sit in the pew. And brother, I talked to Brother Lowe before worship, and he said that. I said, boy, it must be a lot of work getting Sister Betty Bell ready for church and bringing her here. And he said, all I do is go to the house and load up the walker in the back, and we come to church. She's already got up. She's already dressed herself. She's already changed the sheets. She's already fed, made herself breakfast. And the Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago, because miracles and healings are not really my ministry niche and forte. I'm a prophet guy. I'm a word guy. And I focus in on teaching and things such as that. And so I'm always kind of a little bit frustrated and a little bit reticent about, you know, calling over people for miracles and stuff. And the Lord spoke to me in one of our many prayer meetings that we have these days. And he was like, I want you to go to my people. And I want you to stretch your hands out over them. And I want you to call my name. Hallelujah. Sister Karis, is that what I've been doing? Amen. And now Sister Karis, Monday with double pneumonia, now she's sitting in church today. Amen. Sister Betty Bell in a condition where you think to yourself, is she ever going to get back to her normal situation? And I remember going to Mount Vernon and Good Samaritan Hospital after the Lord spoke to me, because I'm like, I don't want to go over there and pray for her. I'm tired of praying for people. Nothing's happening, God. What are we supposed to do? And the Lord said, I want you to stretch out your hands over them and call my name over my people. So I went to Mount Vernon, went up to Good Samaritan Hospital, and I stretched my hand out over Sister Betty Bell and put it on her head, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And a couple of days later, she was home in her own house. That's no pin off my lapel. It's their struggle. It's their trial that they're going to. And I don't want to just let you know, make you think that this healing part, I'm just going to skip over it. It's just not going to be my focus today. But I just want to tell you that whenever, whatever, however, whoever, whenever God sets out to show his power and glory, he never does an almost good job. When God does anything, he does it with unparalleled excellence. Jesus didn't launch out in his ministry and heal a couple of people and say, see, I can do that. No, that's not the way God works. And I hope you can understand today that I'm teaching you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus. We're not going to have a mediocre, half-baked, average ministry. If we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus and we're operating under the auspices of His authority and the power of His Holy Spirit, I'm here to tell you, when you move into your ministry, if nothing's happened in your ministry, it may be that you're still in the planning stages. We get people who are chronic contemplators. They talk about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about it. And I know that I struggle with that myself from time to time. But there comes a time when you've got to put the power of the ministry that God has given you into action. And get out there in the world and do something for God. And you'll know when you're doing what you're supposed to do, because God will work through you in some half-baked, mediocre way. When God starts working inside of you, it's going to be unparalleled. It's going to be amazing. And it's going to be glorious. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible said that He healed every disease and every affliction. He didn't want to show people that He could heal. He wanted to show them that there wasn't nothing that He couldn't do. He healed all the sick, the Bible said, and He healed those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains. And He delivered those who were demonized. He even healed epileptics and paralytics. And He was just getting started. No wonder that His fame spread abroad throughout the whole entire region and surrounding countries, and ripples even went out throughout the entire nation of Israel, and huge crowds began to gather around Him. But Jesus was not just there to have a healing crusade. I have heard of reading from John Hagee and the healing ministry that he was involved with, and he said that he noticed that he would come to a church and have a healing crusade. People would be delivered from cancers and sicknesses and diseases of all sorts of things. And he talks about how that he was even able to see demon spirits hanging on people's bodies that would cause them sicknesses and disease. And God would use him, and all those things would be eliminated from the congregation. But he would come back for a follow-up crusade a year later. It's only to find those same people suffering from the same demons. I like what Jesus said when he dealt with demons. Not only did he cast them out, but he said, "Do not ever come back here again." Hallelujah. But Jesus wasn't there just to have a healing crusade. And John Hagee said this. He said he realized that it was going to take more than healing to get the church where it needed to be. That he was going to have to start teaching people how to stay free. Amen. How to live victorious and free and not let yourself fall back into those paths and patterns again. And so, yes, Jesus had to authenticate His divine claims by showing His power in their lives. And yes, He came to wake people up from their dreamlike state that they had been in for generations. But once Jesus had their attention, hallelujah, He set them down and began to teach them and preach to them and proclaim the gospel of God, of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says He taught in their synagogues, and those were the local Jewish churches. He taught in their homes. Amen. And soon the crowds grew so large that He resorted to open-air meetings. And He even taught along the seashore, sitting in boats. And soon the only way that He could handle the crowds was to climb one of the local mountains and find a place to sit. And this is the setting of our text today, and it includes some of the best teaching that He ever gave. Yeah. Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him and he said, class is in session.
That's right.
Now you're healed. You notice Jesus didn't try to teach them while they were frothing at the mouth and flopping on the ground demonized.
Right.
He had cast the demons out. He didn't try to teach somebody that was writhing in pain and limping along through their lives. He healed them of their pains and their sicknesses and their diseases. He didn't try to teach people who were poverty stricken and starving to death, but he fed them with bread and with fish. And when he had taken care of their physical needs, then Jesus began to hone in on what the real reason and the real purpose and the real plan that God had sent him there to deal with.
Right.
It's hard to hear a message about sin and God's love and forgiveness when you're suffering with these sorts of things. It's hard to hear a message of hope when you're struggling with debilitating anxiety and depression. But Jesus had removed the superficial distractions, and now class is in session, and he begins to address the moral condition of their hearts. And Jesus goes right to the heart of how people think. Because Jesus understood that how we think influences how we feel. And we're an emotional being race. And how we feel determines what we do.
Right.
Jesus didn't come to teach people how to work a miracle. There's no teaching in the Bible on how to work a miracle. Because God is not one of his priorities. He just gave his disciples power and said, go do it. I'm preaching to myself today. We overcomplicate things. I got to say the right words. I got to have the right mentors. I got to have the right degrees on the wall. I got to spend so many minutes a day in prayer. I got to fast so many days. There ain't nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Jesus, the Bible said, gave them power and authority. And he said, get out of here and go set some people free.
Amen.
And they didn't even have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They weren't even born again yet at that point. But they already had the power because God just gave it to them and they went out and used it. But Jesus said the real problem with the church, the real problem with people, is how they think.
Right.
It's no wonder that when you read the Greek word that the writers chose in the New Testament to choose the word for repent, that it literally means to think differently afterward. After you come in contact with Jesus, you will never think the same again. We've got people that have been baptized in this church in the past year. We've got people baptized and God has filled them with the Holy Ghost this past year, and they thought to themselves, I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. But they are finding out that that doesn't work like it used to, that it doesn't satisfy like it used to, because nothing will ever compare to the satisfaction of being in the presence of the living God, of being set on fire by the Holy Ghost. And they're saying, I need to get back into the house of God and into a relationship with God. Because when you repent, it changes the way you think. The writer said that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Jesus began to teach. And when he opened his mouth, he began to teach people how to think and how to feel in a way that would bring God's blessing and favor on their lives. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is not impressed with our outward appearance. Sometimes we need to be reminded that He's not impressed with our beauty, our intelligence, or our strength. He is not impressed with our wealth and our homes or our powerful positions. And He is definitely not impressed with fancy preaching or with the ability to work miracles or cast out demons in His name. Hallelujah. What is God impressed with? You know, He's impressed with what's going on in our hearts. What is going on in our hearts, church? Hallelujah. God made us. Amen. He made us the way we are. Hallelujah. He made us flesh and blood and gave us a living soul. And He made us in His image. And that means that there is a very specific attitude which will perfectly reflect the one who created us. That is what Jesus came to teach. To teach people how to be the image of God that they were created to be. That is what He came to do. To fix that what was broken within the heart of the human race. Jesus said, I came to fix your broken heart. Listen to what Jesus taught His students on this, on the side of the mountain. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Hallelujah. That don't sound like anything. That sounds like a whole lot of fun. Hallelujah. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That probably would fly in the face of the 50 laws of power that our President Donald Trump loves to read and tout so much. And yes, I do have that ebook on my phone. Hallelujah. But let me tell you something. Hallelujah. I've got a teacher, amen, as a whole, smarter than the 50 laws of power. I've got a teacher, amen, that understands what it is to have a heart that is after God's heart. Amen. To live a life that is the life that God called us to live. And His name is Jesus. And He was calling His disciples back to a godly attitude. We often call them, Sister Ashley, what do we call them? We call them the Beatitude. And Jesus was telling them, if you would cultivate these godly attitudes, then what would happen? You would become a beacon on a hill. You would become the savoriest salt in the cabinet. You would be the spiciest spice that everybody would want sprinkled on their dinner. And He said that your lives will carry the favor and blessing of God. And that wherever you go, that holy blessing would be with you. He told His disciples, He said, when you go into a city, find a house that is worthy and go into that house. And if they receive your word, amen, and He said, you put a blessing on that house because they carried the favor and the blessing of God wherever they went. But He said, if they were not worthy, do not leave your blessing, but take it with you when you leave and shake the dust off of your feet. Jesus came, amen, to teach us how to live in a way and think in a way and feel and act in ways that would release the full power of God's blessing in our lives. And this was only just the beginning of His teaching and a major shift in the way they thought. And Jesus went on to deal with nearly every major possible twist and perversion of the human mind. In the same message, He talked about anger and murder, physical lust and divorce, making oaths, revenge and retaliation, dealing with enemies and helping the needy, how to pray and how to fast, how to handle money and how to deal with anxiety, about judging others and how to ask God for the things that you need, how to treat others and how to tell sincere people from fake people, how to know God and how to build a life. Amen. The Bible said that when the winds and the waves beat against it, Jesus said, if you will do these beatitudes, if you'll get this godly mindset, if you'll start thinking like I'm teaching you in my class today on the side of this mountain, then no matter how hard the wind blows, your house, it may creak, it may vibrate, but when the wind stops, your house will still be standing. No matter how high the waves and how much force they need to beat against your soul, if you are living the beatitudes that were taught by Jesus, when the storm subsides and the tide goes back out, your house will still be intact and sound. Hallelujah. Everybody say, class is in session. Well, this isn't what I thought it was going to be when I went to find out where we were going to go in our next lesson. But as I prayed about it, and as I thought it through, and as I asked the Lord for insight, He showed me the next thing that He did was He began to teach the people how to think and to feel and to act. Because Jesus did not just come to heal our bodies, but He came to heal us. I like what it said when the 10 lepers came to Him, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, and they all got healed from leprosy. But you remember the Samaritan came back to Jesus and fell at His feet and worshiped Him. Those lepers, the other 9, nothing changed in their life. They got healed, but their thinking was still the same. But the Samaritan, when he was healed, something triggered in his mind. He came back to Jesus, and he fell at His feet, and he began to worship Jesus' feet. And Jesus looked at him, and He said, where are the others that were healed? And then He looked at him, and He said, your faith has made you whole. Because that's what Jesus really came to deal with. Can I get an amen from somebody in the house? Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27. And pushing into the end of the message here and coming to a close. And He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within inside of you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How do we know that? Since this is like a classroom-oriented thing, this would be a good time for me to do a little pop quiz on the Beatitudes. Amen? When I was reading through those, were you thinking to yourself, who could possibly live up to that? And I'm sure that the people that Jesus was teaching that day, His disciples, were thinking the same thing. And the truth is, it was very rare for someone to be able to live this way and have all these attitudes operating in their life. But God made a promise to a captive prophet, a preacher that was in prison. And his name was Ezekiel. And the promise was this: I am going to put my spirit in my people. Joel said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters, on your handmaids, your servants, everybody. Because what Jesus really came to do was to fix what was broken in the heart. Amen.
of the human race. Let's all stand together today as we come to a close in this message. If you're going to have a ministry, then you're going to have a ministry philosophy. If you're going to have a ministry with God, or anything of that nature, you're going to have some truths and some ethics that guide you and drive what you do. I am the pastor of this church for 13 years, and I know that I have driven our leadership team to frustration probably every meeting that we've set together. Because it's not as important about what color you paint your classroom. It's not as important about what game you play or snack that you eat. It's not as important about what activity. And all of those things have to be sorted out. But my biggest concern has always been one thing. As a leader, what is your character? What is your attitude? Do you have the Beatitude? Do you treat the other leaders as you would have them to treat you? And et cetera, and on the list goes, because this is what we are called to do. This is what we are called to be. God is not interested in just what you're doing. He wants to know who you are. Do you want to experience God's blessing in your life? I know that many of us do. Do you want to start having thoughts that bring health and wholeness to your body? Do you want to start experiencing what it's like to live the life God had always intended for us to live? We have got to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Because we need His Spirit to guide us through the day. So many people receive God's Spirit only to have this idea that okay, I'm going to be good and I'm going to feel God at church. But I'm going to leave God at church and walk out the door and live my life. Then I'm going to come back next Sunday and pick God up on my way in and have church and then walk back out the door, leave God at church and go on. It's time to invite Jesus into our hearts. It's time to invite Jesus into our homes, into our thoughts, into our emotions, on our jobs, in our marriages, in our families, and let God breathe into us that breath of life and begin to live the life that God has always intended for us to live. It's no wonder that time and again, even the Apostle Peter, we preach this here, we preach this in the soup kitchen. Peter started preaching to the people what they needed to do. What was the first thing, the word that came out of his mouth? Repent. It's time to change the way we think. That happens by studying the Word of God. That happens by humbling ourselves in His presence and saying, God, here's 14 things that I'm supposed to be doing. So here's 14 things I'm not very good at. Jesus, would you make me better? Jesus, would you make me better? I desperately need your help. You can only game the system for so long. Eventually, you have to make a decision. Am I going to give myself wholly to Jesus? All the broken parts, all the twisted parts, all the crooked parts. We need to learn to walk in that Spirit that God gave us. It's like a resource that we hardly ever even use. You know, it's like you got $5 left and you don't want to spend it. Hallelujah. Jesus is not your $5. He's not all that's left. There is an unlimited supply of strength and resource in Him. We can draw from those wells. we can continually draw. And the Bible says it'll be like a well springing up into everlasting life. I want God's everlasting life to spring up inside of me like a well, like a spring of living water that doesn't have to be replenished, but it's just constantly bubbling up inside of me. If you want that today, why don't we all just bow our heads together and let's pray. If you feel led to come down to the front right now and really try to dig down deep into this and get it applied to your heart, why don't you step out of your pew right now? Come down to the front and say, God, let me have your mind. Let me start thinking like I'm supposed to think, Jesus. Well, how do I know if I'm thinking like I'm supposed to?